One of the things that I have found is that in the body of Christ, most Christians do not demand accuracy when it comes to what they hear preached or taught. Most Christians, essentially, they're raised, say, in a denomination. And so the denomination is it for them. Or they're raised in a particular church. And, you know, Pastor Bob, why, you know, he's been our pastor for 40 years, and that's the church that my mom went, my grandma, my great-grandma, and that's the church, bless God, where I'm going, and so on and so forth. And so, in other words, we rely a whole lot on traditions, but not about the source of those traditions. In other words, are those traditions truly from God's Word, or are they not? The things that we hear preached and taught, do they line up with Scripture, or do they not? And one of the things that can really mess you up is the Bible that you use. This was very evident to me over in South Korea. In one particular sermon, I'm preaching from a passage, and what I would do is I would announce the passage, and then instead of me reading it in English, he would just go ahead and read it in Korean. It would save a little bit of time. So I announce the passage, he reads it in Korean. Then I begin ministering on that passage. And I made a comment about half of one of the verses. And instead of interpreting, you know, he was standing, you know, like on this side. Instead of interpreting, he looks in his Bible. Then he looks over in my Bible. Then he looks back in his. Then he looks back in mine. And he looks back in his. And he says, mine doesn't have that. Now, I use King James, okay? And everybody has their own point of view of certain things, but I'm just going to tell you, it's been my experience through my research that the King James is the best English translation of the Greek and Hebrew. Now, you may not agree with me, but all I'm telling you is, from my research and my study, the King James, and some people will tell you that the NAS is not, or that the New American Standard, no, it really isn't. There are some things about the New American Standard that have altered the message that was in the King James. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. But what I'm saying is this. When he mentioned that, and he read mine, he had to spend like the next 3 to 5 minutes explaining to the people why there was something in my Bible that was not in his and not in most of theirs. And he had basically what he had to do is explain to the people that the interpreters of their Bible had left part of the Bible out. Now, let's carry this a little bit further. How many sermons, how many Sunday school classes, how many Bible studies have been held just in South Korea using that Bible where parts have been left out? Now, I don't know how many parts have left out. We didn't do a whole Bible verse-by-verse comparison. But what I just described to you happened, I think, at least 3 times to where there was something here that wasn't in his. Now, we're not South Korean, so we don't read the South Korean Bible. Now, let's bring this thing home. How do you know that what you're taught is right or wrong? How do you know that what you believe lines up with God's Word? Well, Brother Martin, I'll tell you how I know for sure. It's because I watch Christian television every night. And I see my favorite preacher every night. I listen to him every night, every week, week in and week out. And my goodness gracious, he preaches in crusades of 10, 15, 20,000 people. His church runs 12,000 people. You know, what he's got, you know, 150 books out. I mean, whatever it would be. He's got to be right. Well, how do you know that? Let me ask you this. Have you ever taken the time to take what you've heard preached, put it back in the Word of God to see if it lines up? Well, as a matter of fact, Brother Martin, I did. He preached this one verse. I looked it up. Sure enough, there it was. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Have you ever taken the time to put the verse back in context to find out if what they're preaching lines up with the flow of what God has said? And this is what messes a lot of Christians up. In Scripture, there are a lot of things that you can preach that can sound good. I remember one time I was in a service, my wife and I, and it was the last night of this camp meeting. And this guy got up, and he's right on, he's really, really good. But his message that night, as he was right at the beginning, he's going, 15, 20 minutes, and he's going on and on and on, and I won't get into the topic and so forth, but he was going, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, this is so wrong. And yet it sounded so good. It sounded, in fact, I'm sitting there thinking, I wish that this was right. It's so good. I could preach it. This is good stuff, but it's so wrong. And so, the people in the congregation, not all of them, but there's so many of them, amen, 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 praise the Lord, woohoo, amen, glory to God. The next day, I was there for a day meeting, and there was a few of them grouped over. They're talking, did you hear last night? Oh, wasn't that the most wonderful thing you've ever heard in your whole, ooh, why, glory to God, ooh, that was good, ooh, that was wonderful. And I wanted to just say, no, it was not. It was blasphemy. Now, Brother Martin, wait a minute here. Well, now, wait a minute here. Let's think. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, what else can it be other than blasphemy? I'm not talking blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, don't get off on a tangent here. What if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, what else can it be other than blasphemy? See, here's the problem. We don't think of it that way. We just think, well, you believe it your way, I'll believe it my way, but as long as we all believe in Jesus, then everything's okay. No, it's not. It absolutely is not. In fact, when you read through the New Testament, really you could start and read from Matthew all the way to Jude. Read very closely, paying very much attention to what you read. There are more warnings about false doctrine than there are about sin. And this will come to a lot of surprise. This would come to a real surprise. It would be very surprising to your traditional Pentecostals. I'm not slamming traditional Pentecostals. I mean, I've been there, okay? I was in a denomination like that. And, there's so much about sin, so much about sin. Women, don't cut your hair, don't wear jewelry, don't wear makeup, don't do this, don't do that. I mean, just on and on it goes. And yet there are more warnings in the New Testament about wrong doctrine than there are about committing sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible doesn't condone sin. You and I both know that. And there are warnings about sin. You and I both know that too. But there are more warnings about wrong doctrine, even from Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? Wolves in sheep's clothing? Now, I'm not going to get into that passage. That's not the subject for tonight. But when you go back and read that, you're going to find out that he is warning. When Jesus preached and taught, he didn't preach and teach the law. He was preaching a teaching foretelling what was coming as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. In Mark chapter 1, it talks about how that Jesus went about preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the law. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about that heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill. Fulfill what, Jesus? Fulfill the law. And so therefore, that's why I'm not preaching the law. I'm fulfilling the law in front of your very eyes. Well, once the law is fulfilled, you're not going to be mandated or required to live under that law that governed the Jews for so long. You're going to be living in the kingdom of God. Another way to put it, you're going to be governed by grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And so therefore, when Jesus was preaching and teaching, he wasn't preaching and teaching the law, he was preaching and teaching the principles of the kingdom of God. This escapes many Christians. So when he gets to that part about wolves in sheep's clothing, he's not talking about false preachers of the law. He's talking about people in the body of Christ who are preaching and teaching wrong doctrine. And this is something that is such an incredible challenge for so many Christians. It's like they don't seem to understand that the only way that you can go forward in God is to go forward in truth. Jesus said you'll know the truth will make you free. Okay? Just because you have Bible memorized does not mean that you know truth. It just means you have words memorized that you can... Cults memorize the New Testament. Cults memorize the King James. And they can rattle it off better than most Christians. But it doesn't mean they know truth. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Therefore, the degree of freedom that you walk in is directly proportionate to the amount of truth that you know and understand. So it's not just a matter of what people preach and teach. It's a matter of us coming to the understanding of what God has said. And this is where a lot of Christians have, it seems like they have no interest in understanding the truth. They want to be comfortable and feel like they're doing their religious duties. You know, well, I go to church. Well, praise God, you're supposed to. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So you're on the right track. But what church do you go to? Well, I go to the first church, and I go to the second church, and I go to the third church. All right, well, what are they teaching? Well, first teaches this, second teaches that, and third teaches the other. Who's right? Well, you believe it your way, I'll believe it my way. Long as we all believe in Jesus, we'll get to heaven. No, I'm sorry. We may all get to heaven because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, but it's not about getting to heaven. It's about walking in truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, Jesus confronted the Pharisees many times when he exposed how they had twisted the law to fit their own desires. And when he did that, man, they wanted to kill him. You imagine that? Stand up preaching about God and then get mad at the preacher and want to kill him? You know, here's our guest speaker today, Jesus. 15 minutes into the sermon, they want to kill the guy. I don't want to go to those churches and preach. Hallelujah. One of the things that really messes people up has to do with God's will. So much wrong doctrine has originated because Christians don't really understand what God's will is. Now, I'm not talking about His specific will for you. Meaning, am I an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher? What am I? What am I supposed to be, God? And we're not talking about that specific. We're talking about basically God's will for the body of Christ. Most Christians really don't understand the fullness of it. And here's the thing about it. I'm going to show you in the Word tonight. I'm going to show you some things that are going to help you understand God's will. Because if you can grasp what I'm going to show you tonight in God's Word, it's going to help you understand how to discern the difference between right and wrong doctrine. When we come to the place of comprehending what's going on in God's mind, then we're going to have a better chance of not just living for God, but living for God correctly. Somebody could say, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, nobody knows. Nobody knows the things that are going on in God's mind. Nobody knows what God has in his mind for us, the thoughts of God. Nobody, don't you understand? Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. Hallelujah. Okay, all right, let me show you something. How many of you heard that before? Quoted, you know, well, you never know what God's going to do. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. Oh, hallelujah. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you something. You're absolutely right that verse is in the Bible. I will not dispute that. But remember what I said earlier about putting it back in Scripture to find out if it lines up with the teaching? Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to teach this whole chapter tonight. I'm just going to give you an example here before we move forward to the next part. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen? Is that in the Word? Is that Scripture? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now let's preach it. Let's make it a doctrine. It's in the Word of God. Hallelujah, saints. Your eye's not going to see. Your ear's not going to hear. The things that God's got in store with him that love Him. Oh, glory to God. But what about the next verse? But God has kept them secret. What's it say? It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Oops. I guess we just messed up that other sermon, didn't we? You see what I'm talking about? How we take a verse out and quote it word for word, and we will be right in what we say, that it's in there. And I could have, you know, I could honestly, guys, I could go into some churches, pull that verse out, I could tell them to open 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and have them all stand for the reading of the Word of God. And everybody stand up, and we read together. And at the end of the reading, everybody say, amen.
You may be seated.
And then I start preaching on this. How that your eye won't, your ear won't, your heart can't, and so on and so forth. And If I did it just right, I'd have people jumping and shouting and screaming and yelling, and the ladies of beehive hairdos would fall down, their wigs would fall off, half of them start screaming, running the aisles, hopping the pews, spitting, shouting, and everything else. If I did it just right. And the whole time their Bible would be open right there, and all they did was read the one verse, and if they had just taken 8 seconds and read the next verse, they ought to get up and walk out in the middle of my sermon. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what happens in the body of Christ? Well, now, we can't all be God. Can't all be Jesus. No, but for crying out loud, we can at least read. And now, verse 9 is in there. But if there's a verse 9, there's a verse 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If there's a chapter 2, there's a chapter 1. And if there's a 1 Corinthians, there's a 2 Corinthians. And if I look at the end of the chapter 2, I see, whoo, verse 16. That means there's a verse 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10. All after verse 9. So in other words, verse 9 just about falls smack dab in the middle of this chapter. So if I'm going to understand what verse 9 is talking about, it might do me good to start in maybe chapter 1, verse 1 and work my way up through this. Do you see what I'm saying? Now this has a lot to do with understanding God's will. Because a lot of people just, they have the Bible and they read it. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have read the Bible through? Because some of you would be really tempted to lie. So I'm not going to put you in that position. But some of you maybe have read the Bible through, okay? And you have the opportunity to do that every year, if you want. I mean, you have a Bible, you can do it. So it isn't that we don't have access to knowing God's will. What it comes down to, really, is taking the time to comprehend and understand what we are reading. Now, what's this got to do, again, here with God's will? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're not going to read through this entire chapter. But basically, you know the story. In the beginning, God created. And God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. Over and over. This is creation. Okay? And then when you get to the end of chapter 1, it's the end of the sixth day. We're heading into the seventh day. And God's finished His creation. So in chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Now you'll notice in verse 31 of chapter 1, God looks at everything, and it was very good. Then if you look in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that everything was finished. Everything. Heaven and earth. Heavens and everything was finished. So chapter 1, verse 31, very good. Chapter 2, verse 1, finished. Okay, now let me ask you a question. You've read the Bible. You're born again. You love Jesus. Is there anything imperfect about God? It's not a trick question. Really, it's not. I know sometimes preachers ask you questions. You don't know if you should say yes or no. This is not a trick question. Is there anything imperfect about God? No. There's nothing imperfect about God. So we have a perfect God creating. Now, if we have a perfect God who is creating, do you think the perfect God who's creating is going to create anything that is imperfect? Do you think that as He's creating, He's going to look at something and say, Boy, you know what? That needs a little touch-up, a little work there, but I'll just leave it the way it is. Anybody ever had a contractor do some work for you like that? Hallelujah. God is not like that. He is a perfect God, and what He does is perfect. Everything is perfect. That's what it means in chapter 1, verse 31, where God looks at it all, and behold, it is very good. Another way to put it would be, it has met God's standards of existence. Whatever God wanted, He got it. The way that He wanted creation to exist, that's the way it existed. And he creates for 6 days. And this includes, you know, animals and people, Adam and Eve, you know, all of that. He creates everything. And He sits back up in heaven and He looks down and He goes, "Hoo-wee, I'm good." And He says, "Look at that. Look at that, son. Angels, look what I've done. It's perfect. Absolutely perfect." Well, we know what happens. You jump over to chapter 3, guess what? Everything's going fine. Everything's going perfect. Then Adam and Eve, they mess up. And in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that through one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Romans 5:12. Sin entered, that one man is Adam. We know that. So, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and then death through sin. So that means that before Adam sinned, sin did not exist in the world. And before sin existed in the world, death did not exist in the world. Are you with me? Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that word world in the Greek means the sum total of the material universe, or literally everything that exists, everything that has been created. So through Adam, sin entered into or had an impact upon everything that God created. And then through sin, death entered into the world, or everything that was created and had an impact on it. Now let me just throw this out to you. How many of you remember your science where they tell us that in the universe, well, for example, our sun, they tell us that the sun is burning out. And then in a few hundred thousand years or whatever it is, I don't know, it'll burn out. It'll collapse and so on and so forth. Okay, now please think with me for a moment. If it's burning out and heading for destruction, that means it is imperfect. Do you see what I'm saying? And this is the kind of a thing that Christians don't think about. You can look up every day at the sun and you are seeing something that has been impacted by the power of sin. Sin through Adam and death through sin. And that death is bringing about corruption in every part of creation. The moment that you're born, you're dying. Did you know that? You are headed toward a grave. I mean, this isn't doom and gloom. We know that. The bodies are deteriorating. That goes back to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The stars, not just the sun, but all the other stars or all the other suns, they also are in the process of degeneration. They're burning out. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3. You take a look at the animal kingdom. Animals are dying. Fish are dying. Birds are dying. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3. You take a look at, we won't get really technical here, but in science they will tell you that elements deteriorate. Well, that goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Your trees die eventually, do they not? Some live longer than the others, but they die. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Are you getting the picture? Do you see what's happening here? Now what this means is this. We live in a world that is filled with corruption. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8 where he talked about creation itself is groaning under the strain and so on and so forth. We won't get into that tonight. But basically what we have here is an entire universe that has been corrupted because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Now let's take this a little bit further. What this means is that no one alive, no one, really get a hold of this, no one, no human being other than Adam and Eve who has ever walked this earth has ever walked in its perfection. So what about Jesus? Jesus came into a world dominated by sin, did He not? So in his physical body, the one that he was born with, he did not walk on this earth when it was in perfection. Adam and Eve are the only ones that have known that. The only ones. Now, Jesus saw it. Don't misunderstand me. So Adam and Eve are the only ones who knew what it was like to live on a planet where poisonous snakes didn't bite people and kill them. Where lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, didn't attack people and eat them. I mean, go back and read from Genesis on. You're going to find out that at the beginning, everything, people and animals, were vegetarians. They didn't eat meat. Adam and Eve were the only ones who lived in a world where teeth did not decay. They were the only ones who lived in a world where the bodies did not decay. What we live in is a world that has been corrupted because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. All right, now, I think we've pretty well established the fact that nobody alive has ever seen anything perfect. Medical science has never seen a perfect body. We don't know what this is like. All we know is what we've seen. So let me ask you a question. What have we been impacted by the most? Genesis 1 and 2 or Genesis 3? Genesis 3. Think about it. What have we been taught by the most? A Genesis 1 and 2 world or a Genesis 3 world? A Genesis 3 world. So our perception of how things are is based on Genesis chapter 3 up until this day. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying here? We don't know Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But now let me ask you, which one was God's will? Genesis 3 or Genesis 1 and 2? Genesis 1 and 2. So God's will for all of creation, including us, is Genesis 1 and 2. Now let's think for a moment. In Genesis 1 and 2, God said, after He created everything, He said, it's very good. And then He rested. Now if it didn't meet His standards, would He have rested? No, He'd have worked overtime until it met His standards. So it met His standards. Now when we read about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and all the animals and plants and everything, Adam and Eve and so on and so forth, do we see any record of sickness and disease? Remember, God is a perfect God. And everything He creates is going to be perfect. No, we don't see any sickness or disease in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Let me clue you in. If it weren't for your body's ability for self-regeneration, a common cold would kill you. The AIDS virus essentially destroys the body's ability to regenerate. Here's what I mean by regenerate. A germ or a virus attacks your body. It begins killing good things in your body. But the body produces more good things to try to wipe out that germ or virus that has attacked your body. You understand what I mean there on that, okay? So the germs and the virus attack the body to kill, right? But the body fights as best as it can. Well, the AIDS virus destroys the body's ability to produce the good things to fight off the bad things. Germs and viruses, where'd they come from? Genesis 1 and 2 or Genesis 3? Now here's the thing. Germs and viruses weren't created in Genesis 3. Germs and viruses are a corruption of good things. Things that God created. Remember, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they didn't get a new body, did they? They had the same body, but God said, that's it, man, you're going to die. Well, it took a while for Adam, over 900 years, but it caught up with him. He finally died. The whole bunch of them did. You just read the account in Genesis. Everybody dies. Why? Genesis chapter 3. That sin, and then the death through sin that's been released. But that wasn't God's will. God's will is revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. This is God's will. And see, a lot of Christians don't seem to understand this. But now let's take it even further than this. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now take a look here. Oh, let's read in verse 1, John sees the new heaven, new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Verse 2, John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Verse 3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God, now look at this, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Okay, now there are other things that we could read about Revelation, but this is enough, or out of Revelation, or other parts of the Bible about what's coming. Basically, Revelation chapter 1 is looking ahead to the end of things, okay? And as we read here in this passage, it says that when everything's said and done, new heaven, new earth, there's no pain, no sickness, no dying, no sorrow, none of these things are going on. In other words, what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 21 is essentially what we saw back over there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Do you see this? Are you with me on this? So in other words, here's what we have. We have God's will, what God really wants, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 21. But guess what? We're not living in Genesis 1 and 2, and we're not living in Revelation 21. You know where we're living? We're living in between. We're living in between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. We're living in a Genesis 3 world. A Genesis 3 world is not God's will. A Genesis 1 and a Revelation 21 world, that is God's will. This is God's will. Now, the Bible says that God never changes. And the Bible says that His will stands forever. So therefore, we go back here and we read in Genesis chapter 1 and we say, wow, God doesn't want people sick. Wow, God doesn't want death. God doesn't want destruction. God wants everything to be perfect. Then we turn over to Revelation 21 and we see, wow, looky there. God doesn't want anybody dying. God doesn't want anything destroyed. God doesn't want any sorrow. God doesn't want any pain. You know what? This Revelation 21 sounds kind of like Genesis chapter 1. Both of these are God's will. But everything in between is not God's will. Okay, now, turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Take a look at what Jesus says. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. Okay, now what do we normally think of when we think of, you know, to do His will? Well, Jesus is talking about doing the will of the Father in this, we know. So normally, what we think of is this. I've come to die on the cross for your sin so that you can be born again. Essentially, isn't that pretty much what we think of when we think of Jesus doing His will? But now let me ask you a question. Based on Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 21, what is God's will? God's will is no death, no dying, no sickness, no disease, no destruction, no pain, no sorrow. None of those things. None of those things. So when Jesus says, I've come to do the will of God, it's not just a matter of Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for our sins. It's a matter of Jesus being in here to intervene in between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 to try to carry out the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? No death, no sickness, no dying, no destruction, none of those things. Now look over in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue. He's getting ready to read and preach and so forth. Go to verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Where in there does Jesus say, The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me because He has anointed Me to make people born again? It doesn't say that. But we know that Jesus died so that we could be born again. What's Jesus saying here? Let me just kind of summarize it and paraphrase it this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me because He has anointed Me to work the will of God in the midst of a Genesis 3 world. To preach recovering of sight to the blind. Why are you blind? Genesis 3. To preach healing. Why are you sick? Genesis 3. To preach Deliverance to the captives. Why are you held captive? Genesis chapter 3. John 1 John chapter 4, I think it is, 4 or 5. The Bible makes a statement how that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Okay? That word, works of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil, is talking about how that people are held captive. Literally, what this means is that people are held captive to the power of sin. So for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, so He could set people free from being held captive to the power of sin. This is the will of God. But now here's the thing about it. If we have to wait to Revelation chapter 21 for these things to happen, we went a long way, do we not? And there's a good chance some of us won't be walking on this earth when Revelation 21 comes along. So here's what's going on right now. In this passage that we are seeing here, Jesus says, I've come to do the will of Him that sent me. I've come to do the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, it's not just for me to die on the cross for your sins so you can become born again, but it is also to work the will of God in your life and in your bodies. God's will that was demonstrated in Genesis chapter 1 and God's will that is revealed in Revelation chapter 21. I'm here to work these things in your life, to work these things in your body. It's not just a matter of me coming to preach that you must be born again, but it's a matter of me coming to preach. God doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you oppressed. He doesn't want you in pain. He doesn't want you suffering. He doesn't want you poor. He doesn't want you in captivity to any of this junk. He wants you living in the freedom that He had designed at the very beginning. It's like, wow, what a revelation. You mean sickness isn't God's will?
Well, you know why you're sick. God's just trying to teach you something.
Really? Then why didn't He make Adam sick before Adam ate? Think about it. If He's going to teach anybody anything, He'd have made Adam so sick he couldn't have eaten. He'd have given him lockjaw. I want to teach you, boy, to obey me. You see what I'm saying? But what do we hear today? We hear people teach that somehow sickness is and disease and destruction and all, it's a part of God's plan for people. But what do we see in Genesis 1 and Revelation chapter 21? God removes all this kind of stuff. What do we see Jesus teaching? I've come to minister something into your life that is totally opposite of that stuff you're hearing preached and taught. All right, let's look further. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, we're not going to read this entire chapter, but Jesus is once again having a very interesting discussion with Jews and religious leaders. And in verse 38, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So what's Jesus saying? All right, remember what Jesus talked about? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do all these wonderful things that happen to be the Father's will. Okay? Summarize it that way. And so He says here in 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He said, I come to do the will of Him that sent me. I'm doing it of my Father, but you guys are doing the stuff of your Father. Okay, what do we see in this verse 38? We see Jesus revealing that there are two sources of existence, if you will. There are two types of existence. And He goes on, if you look in verse 42, we'll jump ahead of this. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Or in other words, God is my Father. I am a descendant of God. And what I'm doing, I'm not doing because I chose to come and do this thing, meaning because I came to preach these messages and so forth. He says, the Father has sent me to deliver these messages to you. Now I am a descendant of the Father. He says, verse 33, why do you not, 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Okay, so what's Jesus doing? He's saying, we've got two groups of people here. One group is very, 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 very small. Me. The other group is very, 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 very large. All of you. I have one source of life. You have another. The source of life that I operate by is from God Himself. I have God's life in me. You guys, and I know this is going to come as a real shock to you guys, because you're Jews, you're religious leaders, you have the law, you think you've got it made. But let me open your eyes to something. You don't have the same life that I do. You have the same nature as the devil himself. I'm sure that went over really well. Can you imagine standing up in front of a bunch of preachers that everybody respects, that everybody sends their money to, that everybody gets their tapes, reads their books, listens to them on the radio? Can you imagine standing in front of that bunch and saying, "Hey, man, you guys have the same nature as the devil himself." Well, I guess you would want to take him out to the brow of a hill and throw him down, or maybe want to stone him or something. Because if he can prove this, it's going to hurt our offerings. Hallelujah. Might have to hawk my Rolex. Praise the Lord. Jesus says there are two sources of life. One source is the God source. The other source is the sin source. One source is life. The other source is death. In other words, inside of man, there are one of two things operating. It is the life of God, or it is the sin nature. Put it another way. It is the nature of God the Father, or it is the nature of sin. It's one of two things. You can't have them both. You either this one or that one. It's just like a woman. You're either pregnant or you're not. There is no in between. Any of you ladies that have had children, you know what I'm talking about. I've never had children, praise the Lord. You're either pregnant or you're not, okay? So you either have God's life or you don't have God's life. And if you don't have God's life, you have the sin nature. It's one of the two. And Jesus was saying, guys, I've got the nature of God the Father. I have the life nature on the inside of me. But you don't. That's one of the reasons why he said here in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word." In other words, they're operating out of a sin nature that was governed by the law. Revealed by the law. Paul wrote about this in Romans. They're operating out of a sin nature, and here comes this guy Jesus. He's got the life and the nature of God on the inside of him. And he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the law. And because he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, he's actually, when you read the teachings of Jesus, he is actually prophesying about what life is going to be after I have died and made it possible for you to be born again. Remember in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, where he many times he goes through and he says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you, you have heard it said of them of old, but I say unto you." Remember that? In other words, what he's saying is, listen guys, this is how it's been, okay? But what I'm telling you is there is a change coming. And the change that's coming is directly related to living with the life of God on the inside of you. I am the only one here on this planet who has that life and nature of God. You don't. But once I've completed my work here on this earth, you can put your faith in me, become born again, and in the process of becoming born again, you will receive the same life and nature of God that I have. Don't get worked up. You're not going to become deity. You're not going to be the fourth person of the Godhead. That's reserved for the Father, me, and the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be up there like that. But you will have our life and nature. That's why it's called born again. You're born one time with a sin nature. But when you're born again, it's going to be a spiritual birth, and God will impart His life and His nature unto you. And He says, "I'm here to do the works and the will of Him who sent me." Okay, now, let's look further and see more about what this means. Turn over to John chapter 14. Jesus, He's getting ready to be arrested, crucified, die. He makes a statement in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Another way to put that is, I have the life of the Father in me. Once I've completed my work here, you too can have that life because you can receive it from the Father through faith in me. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to get to Him, and no other way to get this life other than putting your faith in me. So that day is coming, guys, in just really a few short hours, you can be born again and have the same life that I have in me. Well, then Philip, in verse 8, He makes the statement, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, oy vey, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath what? Hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Or to un-King Jamesy that, do you not yet believe that I and the Father share the exact same life and nature? He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, the Father wasn't physically in Jesus. You know that, right? Just, you know how it is when we tell people about how to be born again, we say, ask Jesus into your heart. Well, guys, I've got news for you. Jesus doesn't climb into your body, okay? He doesn't like shrink himself and climb on the inside of your heart. You know what I'm talking about. But yet, that's just how we put it to people. What we're actually saying is, put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive from Him the life of the Father, become born again. Now, He says, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. All right, so now what is Jesus saying here? He says, look, I'm down here on earth. I'm doing the works and the will of the Father. Think, Philip, think with me. Are blind eyes being opened? Philip says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, they are. Remember the guy that was born blind? And how that... That's one of my favorite stories. I think it's in like John chapter 4, John chapter 5. This guy, he's born blind, and his eyes get open, okay? And Jesus says, you know, pick up your mat and go home. So, and it was a Sabbath. Yeah, have you ever noticed how many times Jesus healed people on the Sabbath? And how the religious leaders got mad? Remember the one lady that was bowed over, spirit of infirmity, for 18 years? And Jesus said, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And boop, she stands up. And the ruler of the synagogue gets mad. Gets mad! I mean, he should have taken an offering for Jesus right then and there. Praise God, let's get in on this thing, folks. But no, he gets mad. And what does he say? 6 days you can come and get healed, but not on the Sabbath. You know what he was saying? He was saying the same thing that people preach today. Healing is not for today. He was saying healing's not for today, the Sabbath. Preachers today just tell you it's not for any days. I mean, they don't just get the Sabbath. They tell you the whole bunch. You know, 7 days, I mean, for the healing's not for today. And this guy, this religious leader, he says, you know, 6 days a week. So Jesus, he's doing the will and the works of the Father. What are the will and the works of the Father? For people who have a spirit of infirmity to be delivered from a spirit of infirmity. So they're not going to be bowled over. They're going to stand up. The man born blind. Take up your mat and walk. He takes up his mat. He's going home, man. This guy's happy. He was born blind for the first time in his life. He can see colors. He sees birds. Let me ask you a question. If he was born blind, he wouldn't have known what anything is. Somebody could have walked up to him with a donkey and told him it was a cow, and he'd have believed him. He doesn't know what they look like. Somebody could have said, oh, man, I'll tell you, look at that beautiful blue sky. And he'd have been looking down. He didn't know what the sky is. Where's the sky to him? What's blue? What does that mean to him? You see what I mean? I mean, when we were kids, we believed the moon was made out of green cheese. Hallelujah. So this guy, instantly, he gets his sight. He gets his sight. Now he can see what he's been walking on all his life. Now he can see the people that have been talking to him. Now he can see he can now see the difference between men and women. Long hair, short hair. He can see boys and girls, dogs and cats. He can see all these things. This man's happy. But who wants to mess up his life? The religious leaders. They come against him. Who did this to you? He says, I don't know. The guy just said, you know, be healed. I'm healed. I mean, what's the deal here? And they really gave him a hard time. Finally, this guy, born blind, but boy, does he have insight. He says, well, now I'll tell you what. We know that God doesn't answer the prayers of sinners. And we also know that it's never been heard of in history that a man born blind got his sight. So what do you think, guys? Is he of God or not? And they said, who are you to teach us? You were steeped in sin, blah, 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 and on they went. In other words, here's Jesus. He's talking to Philip. He says, Philip, man, come on, get with it. You have seen me minister. You've seen me do things that confound the religious mind. And not only do I do them, but I explain to the people in the process. This is all about the kingdom. This is all about God's purpose. This is the way God intended it from day one in Genesis chapter 1. This is what God has wanted. He doesn't want people born blind. He doesn't want people possessed of devils. He doesn't want people walking around deaf and not being able to hear their own children speak to them. He doesn't want them lame so they can't leap and jump and shout and praise the Lord. He doesn't want them with headaches. And He doesn't want them having these kind of things. Philip, He wants people healed and He wants them free. And Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Philip, open your eyes and comprehend this thing. I'm here doing the works of God the Father. And if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if God Himself were to come down from heaven and put on a body, what I'm doing is exactly what He would be doing. There's no difference whatsoever. And this whole thing of what Jesus is doing here in Scripture, this is the interim between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. This is what's supposed to take place now, in between Genesis 1 and 21. Now let's go a little bit further even still. Look over in Acts chapter 10. The reason that Jesus was able to do these things, the reason that Jesus was able to go about and do the will and the works of the Father was because He had the life and the nature of the Father on the inside of Him. The blind man said, nobody's ever seen this thing done. A man born blind, get his eyesight back. What do you think, guys? Is he of God or not? You say he is not. I can finally see your ugly faces. I think I'd rather look at his. Hallelujah. Now get this. You know what that blind man was really telling them? Now, the blind man was Jewish. You say, how do you know that? Because he was carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath and the Jews got mad at him. They wouldn't have gotten mad at a Gentile carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath. The man was Jewish. Born blind. Jesus gives him his sight back. He's doing the works and the will of the Father. And let me put it this way. He's doing a Genesis 1 work in that man's body. And the religious leaders get mad at him. And the guy says, now I'm paraphrasing, okay? You can go back and read the story later on. He says, you say that he's not of God, that he's a sinner. But he opened my eyes and gave me sight. I was born blind, fellas. If you're of God, how come you never gave me my sight back? That's what was really going on in that discourse, and that's why they got so mad and kicked him out. They couldn't answer it because they were suddenly confronted with a difference between them and Jesus. The difference that Jesus brought up, he says, listen, I'm walking around here with the life and nature of God the Father, and you guys are walking around here with a sin nature. You guys, just like Nicodemus, your fellow Pharisee, you guys need to be born again, and you can after I've completed my work here on earth. And by the way, guys, you get to help me. You're the ones that are going to yell, crucify him. So you're going to put me to death so that you can become who I am. Now look over in John chapter 17. No, I said Acts chapter 10, verse 38, didn't I? All right, go to John chapter 17. Remember Acts 10. We'll come back to that in a moment. John chapter 17. Jesus makes a statement here. He's praying. He's about to be arrested. I mean, he's just minutes away from being arrested. And in John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but he was talking about like Peter and James and Matthew and that bunch. I mean, well, now, wait a minute. Look here in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, you guys may not realize this, but every single one of us in this room tonight who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we accepted Him by virtue of hearing the download from the apostles' word. In other words, the apostles preached to their generation, and that generation heard the preaching of the apostles. That next generation preached to the one after them, to the one after them, till finally it gets to us, and we are hearing that preaching. In other words, Jesus gave that word to them, and it's filtered down through the ages till it got to us. We literally are an indirect byproduct of the apostles' preaching. And so when Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 17, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And in verse 20, he says, and I'm not praying just for them alone, but also for everybody who's going to believe on me through the word that they preach. Well, here we are. We believe on him because of the word that they preached. It's come down to us. Verse 24 or 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, Father, listen, here's the deal. I'm getting ready to die on this cross. And the end result of it is going to be this. Just like you and I are walking in fellowship, and I'm here on this planet doing your works and will because I have your life and your nature in me, I now am going to send them forth to do the same thing that you sent me to do. You sent me here on this earth to do your works and your will. And Father, I did that. I've gone around and I've opened blind eyes and I've opened deaf ears and I've cast out devils and I've caused the lame to walk. Father, I even raised the dead on more than one occasion. This was your will. And now I'm going to go to the cross and complete that work so that they can have the same life and nature in them that you and I have in us. They then are going to be able to go around and do the works that I have done. Turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, look what Jesus says in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. We don't even have to get into the whole greater works thing. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Okay, now what works did Jesus do? He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He caused the lame to walk. He cast out devils. He raised the dead and on and on and on. He prophesied to people. He ministered to people with the anointing and the power of God. He did incredible things. And Jesus says that if you believe in me, the works that I do, you can do also. But yet in John chapter 17, Jesus says, I'm not praying just for those who have been with me. I'm praying for everybody who is going to receive me as a virtue of the gospel being preached. Therefore, we are included in that group. So when Jesus said in John chapter 14 that we could do his works, he's not talking just about the apostles. He is talking about every single person who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now we have the same life and nature in us that Jesus Christ had in himself. Now some people would find this amazing. They would say, Brother Martin, that almost sounds like blasphemy. I mean, you're telling me that when I get born again, I get the exact same life in me that Jesus had in him. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. But now, Brother Martin, hold on here. Jesus had the life and the nature of God himself. So now, if you're telling me that I have the exact same life and nature as Jesus Christ, and Jesus had the exact same life and nature as God the Father, you're telling me that I've got the exact same life and nature as God. I've got to tell you, Brother Martin, I just got a problem with that. I'm not God. What kind of blasphemy are you preaching anyway? You, Brother Martin, you make it sound like we're equal to God. All right, now wait a minute. Hold on. Did I ever say we were deity? Ever once have I said that we become the fourth person of the Godhead? No, I didn't. But you see, are you catching on here? What I'm sharing with you tonight messes up doctrines and traditions of man, because we're taught that God's way up here and we're way down here, and you never know what God's going to do. I do know. It's right here in the Word. Open blind eyes, open deaf ears, cause the lame to walk, cast out devils, raise the dead. This is because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to go do these things. And Father, as you've sent me, I'm sending them. So now we've got a commission. You know, people talk about the Great Commission. It's just, you know, go out and preach the gospel, get people saved. Guys, listen, the Great Commission is not just about preaching the gospel and getting people saved. The Great Commission is doing the works of Jesus. But how many of us have been taught that in our religious life? Now, I'm going to show you another verse. We will get to Acts 10:38. Don't worry. Turn over to John, 1 John. First John. Now here's one I never heard preached when I was growing up. And this one, it can mess people up. Remember a moment ago how that somebody kind of accused me of preaching blasphemy? Brother Martin, you say we're equal to God. You say that we have the exact same life and nature as God Himself. How dare you say such a thing, Brother Martin? He's God. We're not. We'll never be God. I know. We'll never be God. But we have the exact same life and nature as God. Prove it, Brother Martin. That's why I had you turn to 1 John, praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 4. Take a look. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, what's it say? So are we in this world. Remember when God made the statement to Moses? Moses said, who do I say sent me? And God said, tell them, I am that I am sent me. When Jesus was arrested, the soldiers came. He says, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus said, I am. The power of God hit those guys and they fell down. Here in this where it says, as he is, you could rephrase it correctly and say, as he, the great I am, exists, so are we in this world. Now see, this is where religion gets messed up. Because what... Now, how many of you know I didn't write this Bible? How many of you know that I didn't sneak into your house last night and put this verse in here? When you walked in here tonight, that verse was already in there. Now, here's what this is saying. See, this is what God's trying to get across to us. He's trying to help us to understand His will and who we are. God is saying, folks, I want you to realize what my Son Jesus Christ has made possible for you. When you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, it's not just a matter of your sins being washed away. It's what has happened to you the moment your sins were washed away. That old sin nature has been removed, and I, God, have moved through my Son Jesus and released into you my life and my nature. Listen, if He's not going to give us His life and nature, who's He going to give us? Whose life and nature is He going to give us? Remember, back in we talked about how Genesis chapter 1, that is God's will. Okay, and it carries over into Genesis chapter 2. Doesn't get messed up till Genesis chapter 3. Remember when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth? How did He make Adam come alive? God Himself breathed His own life into Adam. That is God's will. For mankind to have God's life, nature, and character in us. Never to be deity. Never to become God. Never. But to have His life and nature. In other words, to be His children. Just like dad breathes, bear with me now, just like dad breathes his life into mama so that children are born, that's natural. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. God the Father breathes His life spiritually into us when we put our faith in Jesus. We now are born again. And the Bible talks about over there in Peter about as sincere babes in Christ, born again, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, in the natural, what do you give a baby? Milk. Can you see how this is working here, this whole progression of things? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the life and the nature of God. And somebody would say, okay, I can see how that it's possible, Brother Martin, that this thing of you're just an old sinner saved by grace might not hold water. Because I can't be an old sinner and have the life and nature of God on the inside of me. I can't be an old sinner, and then also at the same time, as He is, so am I in this world. Because God's not an old sinner. So, okay. But here's the thing, Brother Martin. Jesus went about doing the works and the will of the Father because He had the life and the nature of the Father on the inside of Him. How come this isn't going on so much in the body of Christ? Now's when you can turn back to Acts chapter 10. Well, there are two reasons. Two reasons. One has to do with unbelief. And unbelief has to do with wrong preaching and teaching. Right, this message tonight, honestly guys, there are some people in the body of Christ that are so hard-hearted and hard-headed that they would dare their pastor to invite me back to their church. They would dare whoever's in charge of the camp meeting to have me back. A man's preaching blasphemy. Well, yeah, but I mean, he showed us in the Word. I don't care what he showed us in the Bible. The man's preaching blasphemy. That's like a friend of mine was preaching down in Kentucky one time, and I don't know what the sermon was about. But, you know, he preached his message, and when the sermon was over, this lady in the church came up to him, and she said, started questioning him about some things he had preached. And so, I mean, he got his Bible out and showed her again. And she said, "I don't care what the Bible says, that's not how we do it around here." Well, what I shared with you tonight, how that God's will is revealed to us in Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. This is the way God has wanted it all along. Man's the one that messed it up in Genesis chapter 3. We're living in the in-between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. But yet God, through Jesus, has made it possible for some corrections to be made in things until we get to Revelation chapter 21. Now, we know that these bodies cannot be touched by the power of God in such a way that they are going to exist forever. That day is coming. The Bible talks about when this mortal puts on immortality, the corruptible puts on incorruption. So the day is coming when we will get a body like the glorified body that Jesus has. I mean, Scripture bears this out. But until then, we have access to things like healing. We have access to things like lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We have access to things like God sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We have access to things like in the name of Jesus, devil come out. We have access to things like silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We have access to these kinds of things. So why isn't it happening? One reason is because of unbelief. Unbelief that has come from wrong teaching. A lot of people don't want to believe a message like this tonight because you know what? It puts a greater, if you want to put it like this, responsibility on us than God. Because God says, "Hey, how much more do you want, man? I've given you my life and my nature. I mean, as I am, so are you in this world. What more? What are you asking for?" What it really comes down to is you just don't understand who you are. And the reason you don't understand who you are is because you've had a bunch of preachers and teachers teach you things about me and about my son Jesus and about being born again that aren't true. And guys, you know what? We have just looked at a handful of verses tonight. Just a handful. And with that small handful of verses, we have messed up a whole lot of denominational doctrines, a whole lot of TV preachers' sermons, and so on and so forth. And it's not because we're mad at them. It's not because we're trying to, you know, make ourselves look better than them. It's just that God wants, Jesus said, you know the truth will make you free. So we need to know truth. We need to understand these things from Scripture. So wrong teaching, which produces wrong belief and so on and so forth, that is one reason why we're not seeing a lot of these things happen. But the other reason is this. Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. God anointed Jesus. Now let's think about it. Notice it says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, not His Son. He says Jesus of Nazareth. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. You know what that means? That means until God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, Jesus was not anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. You know what that means? That means that even though Jesus had the life and the nature of God, He needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power to go about and do these things. That's the second reason we're not seeing a lot of these things happen. It's because people flat out do not understand the role that the Holy Ghost plays and us being able to do the works of God, the works of Jesus, the works of the Father. And tomorrow night, that is where we're going to pick up. We're going to take a look at the role that the Holy Spirit plays. We're going to take a look at how we can access, at how we can become Acts 10:38. To where we can say, how God anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power, and I go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Isn't that what the will of the Father is? What we see in the Word? Sure enough. So now I need to understand the role the Holy Spirit plays. I've got the life and the nature of the Father. Now I need to understand the role that the Holy Spirit plays in my life. Where this anointing comes from, how it operates, you know, what's this, the Holy Ghost connection. I need to understand more about that. Because the more I understand about that, is the more I'm going to be able then to start doing the works and the will of the Father. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.